I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have to do anything with my things? What's in my pocket?
Turn it on.
Oh. Glad I asked. Am I on? Okay. It's a joy to be with you today. I'm grateful to be able to be with my son today on Father's Day, but maybe more than that, my grandson. It's amazing how much things change when they come along, and what a joy he has been to us. I am honored to be able to share this pulpit for the next few moments. My goal would be to uplift Jesus Christ, and that is the desire of my heart for my life and for this time. I don't know why I had this thought when I came in. I walked in and I sat down in the front row. And for some reason, something kind of gave me a deja vu, a memory from my past that I don't recall thinking in quite a while. And I sat down and I looked up here. And I remembered going to a funeral. I was asked to participate in a funeral. One of the volunteers at one of the institutions I served at passed away. He was one who had been incarcerated for quite a while in his life. When he accepted Christ within the prison system, he got out eventually. And he became very much associated with Victory Outreach, who associates with abnormal people, people who have killed and murdered and did all kinds of stuff. And they go after those folks that most of us would not know how to handle if they came in and sat amongst us. Well, this one volunteer served well at the institution. I appreciated him and we got along very well. And the Lord took him home, probably because of some of his past activities, for he didn't treat his body very well when he was not a Christian. I accepted to go and to assist in the funeral, and I went to the Victory Outreach Church. It was a large church, and my wife was not with me, for which I was very glad at the time. And I came up and had a seat in the front. And then I lifted my eyes out into the audience. If you are in an incarcerated setting for about 40 years or more, you learn to read people quickly. You have to. And I lifted my eyes and I looked at the audience. And to myself, before the Lord, I said, "Oh, Lord, help me." Because I looked at one side of the audience and the other side of the audience, and they were bitter enemies because there were two rival gangs that were there. And I looked at them and I went, "I know they're packing. I know this thing could blow up." And so the first thing I did was, I was sitting over on the right. I was looking around for a door to which I could run to should anything happen. I was dead serious about this. And to my surprise, there were no doors in the front. And I thought, I'm going to have to run through them to get out of here. And I looked around and I said, and I frequently do this. That's the way my mind just works. I looked around and I said, okay, what do I do? And I looked and I said, I could probably fit inside that pulpit. And if anything happens, I am going to jump into that pulpit. I don't know why I thought of that when I came into this church. I think I'm amongst friends. But in case I'm not, I want you to know that there are bars on this pulpit. I can't get in there. So I will take my chances. I have met a friend because I grew up not in this country, but I grew up in Central America, in Honduras, and I understand, and I met a gentleman here who also grew up in that country. So I have a homie out there, so just to let you know, I got somebody covering my back, okay? I am going to share with you from a number of scriptures today. If I had a text, it would be one text. It would be from John chapter 16. And I would draw your attention to verses 13, actually 12 to 15. And I would like to read that to you this morning. John chapter 16, I'll start with verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I say that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. John Calvin defined the Holy Spirit from this passage of Scripture. And he concludes that the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Jesus Christ binds us to Himself. And I think he had an excellent thought. He saw it clearly and well. The Holy Spirit refers us, if you would, to Jesus. He points us to Jesus. He shows us, and He gives us understanding of who Jesus is and the work that He accomplished for us. And apart from Him, you cannot understand what I am talking about in the manner that God has given it in its fullness. Truth will always invite examination. And it welcomes light. Put the light on. Look. Only error fears close scrutiny and tries to hide and seek darkness. Your pastor has been, I understood, was speaking He was not speaking. Your pastor was preaching. That is our New Testament word given to us, instructions from our Lord and all of the apostles. He had been preaching from the book of Acts. And I thought, well, how about that? Because probably the last 10 sermons that I have given has been on the Holy Spirit. And immediately I had a confirmation in my spirit when it looked like I was going to be coming and speaking here, of what I should speak on. The book of Acts reveals the strategy and the leadership role that the Holy Spirit played and plays still to this day in the church in order for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, or I could also say, in the words of Jesus, the greater works that was given to the church to do from John chapter 14. Remember that time when Jesus came to his disciples and said, I'm going to leave you and you can't follow me? And he tries to comfort them and says, I'm leaving you, but I have greater works for you to do than me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that that would cause me stress. You want me to do what, Lord? It looked like you were pretty busy. It looked like you had your hands full. And yet, greater works. And the greater works was the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill what is given to us in the revelation that people from every tongue, every language, every tribe will be before Him as His own. Placing a focus on the Holy Spirit, who is to accomplish that task through His church, is not an easy thing in our day. We live in a horrible time when the Holy Spirit has been so misused and abused that too many churches have said, I will set you aside because you are controversial and I will not deal with you or speak your name even in my church. That has happened in our day. I understand it. And there are two reasons I see. One is what I just explained to you is that there is a misuse of the Holy Spirit and what He was sent to do. And we need to change that. Now, I grant you the Holy Spirit is a bit slippery. It's kind of hard to get a hold of. Well, why is that? Because He keeps on deferring and reflecting and directing our attention to Jesus Christ. He is never one to say, look at me. He is never one to say, I'm the center of attention. He is always one pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is difficult to set your eyes on. And because of the abuse, I focus on what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for today. Have you, by the way, kept up with all the things that have been ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the last few decades? I hope you haven't. It has been absolutely appalling. I could give you a list of so many things, but I will give you just a short list to let you see what I'm talking about. There are those who, in their services, from a pulpit, would begin to say, you sister over on the left, I'm going to throw the Holy Spirit to you. Oh, really? You may want to get up and walk out at the time. There are those who experience the wind of the Spirit, and I remember a church not too very long ago who advertised greatly, and a lot of ministers from my area went to this church to experience walking into the church and feeling the wind of the Spirit blowing, and sometimes hard enough to just blow everybody down in the church. There has been the laughing in the Spirit groups, the barking in the Spirit. And one appalling one to me of hearing, I believe this was out of Canada, a few years ago, of vomiting in the Spirit. So we shy away because of stuff like that, of even at some churches mentioning there is a third person of the Trinity. And as is said, we throw out the baby with the bathwater and we lose when we do that. May I just remind you that not only have we done that with the Holy Spirit, but we could also compile a list, just to be fair, of those churches and individuals who have said some things about God's Word that would embarrass all of us in this group. I will not mention the name of one who heralded the ending of this world that was going to come a few years ago. But if you caught it, you would know who I'm talking about. There have been many others like him. I could also let you know and remind you of those who are the snake handlers, because that's what it says in God's Word. And they are so committed to every word, literally as it says, that sometimes the church looks very, very foolish. Frequently, some of the times you will find in our stands at the stores, at the supermarkets, usually down towards the end of the year, the beginning of the new year, Bible predicts. I don't buy those, but I do see them. In both cases, it is not the Holy Spirit or the Word that errs, but what man has done to both. Here is where we will always go wrong if we do the focus on the Holy Spirit looking for these things, or if we focus on God's Word and just God's Word, and we get so wrapped up in the Word that is said there that we do some of the things that are just incredibly foolish. When we seek, and here's where we err on both sides. When we seek an experience that affects our feelings, and when we look for something to somehow tantalize us in some way, you be careful. You have trouble nearby. But when the Lord is made evident, when the Word of God is made alive by the Holy Spirit, we get more than a feeling. I don't care if it's a minister who speaks to you in a way that is just, man, I love the way he speaks. Shame on you. Shame on me. It is not about our feelings and what we like or a style that we like. If it is of the Holy Spirit and the Word and the Spirit are joined together, what will take place will be a change in your life and mine, and we'll be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the life that is in the Word that is brought forth by the Holy Spirit. And you can have all the words you want. You know, some of the most ornery people that I ever knew in ministry, in my life of ministry, which is some 44 years now, have been people who could quote huge passages and knew the Word. But there was nothing of the life of the Spirit that was within them. Oh my goodness, I have a few people starting out my first year coming back to my memory after saying that. Because there was nothing of the life of the Spirit that brought forth the illumination of the truth with the power of God and the Holy Spirit working through that Word. And when that takes place and there's a change begins to come to us, then God receives the glory, because only He can change who we are and conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through all that you will learn in the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit, and all that you may study if you choose to do a study of the Holy Spirit, of Him, this is the one thing that should stand out to you, and that is that the predominant ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. John 3:16. 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me. The predominant ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the object of the Holy Spirit's concern. That is His aim. That is His ministry. That is His holy ambition. That is His action. It's to reveal Jesus Christ. Some of you, I can speak like this because I get to leave and go back to California. Some of you may have come to Christ because you heard you would have a wonderful life. And God has a plan for you. I grew up with that kind of thought. And sharing with people that they could come to Christ because Christ has a wonderful plan for them. I thought I was doing what was right. It's what I was taught. I memorized the four spiritual laws. I'd go out on the beaches when I was 16, 17 years old down in Southern California, and I shared the gospel with all that I could. I thought I was sharing the gospel. I was not sharing the gospel. I was sharing a concept and an idea of a wonderful plan for their life. But you know what I was not sharing? Jesus Himself. Jesus. Christ. So that men and women would come to Him and not get off of Him what they really wanted in their life. There's a big difference. One is authentic Christianity because it's Christ. The other is not Christianity. When you critically evaluate anything that comes in the name of the Holy Spirit, this is the litmus test. Always. Is Jesus Christ the focus? Is He the center? Are you riveted to Him? Does it lift Him up? If the focus goes on anything else, don't hide behind the pulpit or under the pulpit. Run outside because you are also in the midst of some gangs that are not Christian. Test any ministry by that, whether it be preaching of God's Word, a church that you visit, a service, a book that you're thinking of buying. Does it focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? If a ministry or a minister puts its focus even on the Holy Spirit Himself, be careful. He, the Holy Spirit, always reveals Jesus. That's why I said earlier something that maybe some of you didn't like I said, that He's slippery. He is. He will not let you hold Him and bring Him up close without you seeing Christ, because some way He's going to reveal Him. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. J.I. Packard said this, that while he was going to a meeting where he was going to be speaking on the words, "He shall glorify me," he turned the corner. He was walking to the church service. He turned the corner and he saw a floodlight on a building. And it reminded him of his text. And he said, "When the floodlights are properly placed, you do not see them. It remains hidden." Because you're not supposed to see them. But you are to see the object upon which the floodlights are trained. Therefore, it makes the object visible. And when it would not normally be seen, because of the darkness, the light reveals it. And he goes on to say, this illustrates the Holy Spirit role. He is the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. You can see it in this way. The Holy Spirit stands behind us and Jesus stands in front of us. And he shines his light over our shoulder so you can see him. He is never looking and saying, look at me, see me, come to me. It is always, look at him, hear him, see him. The Holy Spirit is the heavenly matchmaker bringing us and Christ together and ensuring that we stay together, end of quote. I love that. He's exactly right as I see God's Word. It is the Holy Spirit and His ministry that reveals and assists us to know one thing, one person, Jesus Christ. That is His focus. John 14:26, what does it say? He will teach you all things. 15:26 says, He will bear witness of me. 16:13-14, He will guide you into all truth. Now, that raises a question. How does the Holy Spirit reveal and glorify Jesus Christ then? Because that's an important question to answer. It's a big one. And I will not do it all justice today. I'm going to give you a list of just a few things, and then I want to focus on one thing, and that'll be the heart of my message. The Holy Spirit, number one, glorifies Jesus Christ by making people aware of their need for Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in God's Word. According to John 16:8, where Jesus was speaking and saying, and when he comes, he will convict the world. By the way, that includes Christians and non-Christians. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe, if I read my bulletin correctly, someone stole my bulletin, that we had a time of confession. I spoke at a Orthodox Presbyterian church last week. And there was a call to examine ourselves in a time of confession. And for some reason, a flood of sin came to my mind. It was not a happy experience for me. And I begin to confess to the Lord in my time of sitting in the pew of my sin, just in the last few days. And then the pastor moved on and began to share a reminder that we have been forgiven as Christians. And inside I was going, I'm not done yet. I got a whole lot more. That's what should take place. As you come before the church, you every Sunday, you rehearse what happened to you in reality when you came to know Christ and the Holy Spirit took and put the floodlight on your sin and all of a sudden nobody had to convince you. You knew you were a sinner. And you could have just said, Lord, I'm guilty of it all. And when we come to the church and there is a call to repent, and there is a call to look at our sins, look at them, and say, oh, Holy Spirit, put the light on. Let me not play church. Do not make it my social club. Reveal to me my sin. And you have the privilege every Sunday of doing that. He was sent to do that. And you are not a Christian today if that has not happened to you, that where you have seen the total need in your life of a great Savior. Because of the crud that is in you and the deadness, and the separation, and you've broken all of His commands. That's how we stand before Him when the Holy Spirit's in the room, when He's working in your heart. That's His calling. He turns the spotlight on the unbeliever and the believer's sin and the inadequacy we have to do anything about it. When you know that comes, you know the Holy Spirit's working in your life. That's where we begin. A light. Oh, man. And you feel like you want to be a cockroach and run. Because you know your nature. You know who you are. Dead in Christ. You cannot appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and the work on the cross until the Holy Spirit accomplishes that in your life. And when you do, I tell you, I don't know how to tell you the gifting it was for me when the Lord moved me into a ministry of working with just horrible sinners. Horrible sinners. You would know some of their names if I mentioned them. Some of them taught my Sunday school classes in the prison because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you know one thing that I have seen? My wife was with me almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday, that I was there throughout all those years. And she would attest to this. There is nothing like seeing someone come to Christ who realizes how total, wretched, miserable person they were, undeserving of the love of God, let alone His forgiveness. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful experience to just see it. And there were times that God, I watched it happen, and there were times I could almost hear God's voice saying, "And now keep your grubby hands off of Him because I'm working on Him." It's a wonderful thing to see. It's a joy. A second way that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ is by revealing Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient one to take care of that mess in your life. He can do it. He will do it. I have no doubt that in an audience of this size, there are many of you who may be saying at this time, "I wish that were true." It is true. But what we have done, and what some of you have done, is run to all of the fake stuff that is out there to try to satisfy what only Jesus can satisfy. There is so much stuff that's being marketed that you don't even recognize it as something that is going to replace Jesus. We as Christians know that that shouldn't happen, so we mix it with Jesus. I'll tell you, there is nothing like Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus alone. He has all that is needed for our life. Everything. It's Him. And the Holy Spirit shines the light on Christ in such a way to show His sufficiency, to show how much He will take care of all the things in your life. However, you're not the object. Excuse me. Forgive me, Lord, even before I die. You American. Because to us, it's all about us. It is not all about us within the church. His people knows that it is all about Him. And the little minor sufferings that we go through with our life, if God can receive glory from it, say, "Lord, pour more on." but let you be glorified in the midst of it. And it's Him. He is the one who lets you know that the work of the cross and the one who stepped out of heaven and came down and put on earthly flesh, lived sinlessly and died, is more than enough for your sin, more than enough for your life, and that He is the object of everything. I could go on and list a number of other things and ways that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, but I need to get to the main one I want to express today. One particular channel and that channel is the Word of the Living God. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word the book that He wrote reveals His ministry focus on Christ. From cover to cover, it's one glorious story of the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus. You will miss the significance of this book until you understand that. You will have your Bible reading. And you'll do it today and maybe tomorrow if you're one of the real good ones. But there's something that is going to be missing until you understand the purpose for its writings. And it has nothing to do with just us. It has everything to do with Him. I was at a minister's conference a few years ago. And there was someone in the front doing the speaking and lifted this up and said, "Do not call this the Bible anymore. It is the manual for success." I started vomiting in the spirit. Excuse me. It's horrible. No, this, don't even use that word anymore. Show them how that's going to make them successful. I couldn't believe my ears. But that is done frequently. And variations of it. It is not a manual for successful living. It is here to show you one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a book about you. It's not a book to help you know how to cope in this life. Because once your eyes get riveted on the one who sits on the throne, who has all power, you will see that many things will drop off in your life. And you need a whole refocus on your life. It is the book on the plight of man. I grant you that. But it is the book of God's purpose and intent of saving that fallen man through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, His redemptive work begins and is shown from the beginning verses of Genesis, from the days of Adam, where God came looking for a man who and woman who had sinned and who had run off and hid themselves and who took fig leaves. Have you ever pulled a fig leaf off of a fig tree? I have. It is a messy leaf. There's white, sticky, ooey stuff that comes out of it when you take it off the tree. It leaves you sticky. It is a mess. I think it's fitting if it's the same kind of tree. At least I visualize it in that way in my mind. After that experience that I had in a fig tree, it leaves you a mess. And that is exactly what happens to man when we try to take care of our sin, our shortcomings, our failures. It leaves us a mess. And that is why on that day God sought them out, called them by name. This is the redemption story. It's being told. And then he did something for them that they had never seen. He took an animal. And before their eyes, he slays and slaughters that animal. And they see the blood. They see the death of an innocent one being killed on because of them. And then taking the covering that was on that animal, and he places it on them. And the redemptive story is being told from the day of sin. We see that redemptive work in the same manner when you come to the middle of the book, into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when not a substitute lamb or animal, but when God's own Son came down and He came looking for us and called us by name, and He takes Himself as the substitute, and He is slaughtered, and His righteousness now can be placed upon us. It's the same story. It's the same person doing the work. It's Christ. It's all about Him. We see His redemptive work in the person of the one who ascended and who is seated upon a throne. And the object of our worship, when we are before Him, and somehow in the mystery of how all of that works, Revelation says that He is the shepherd. That's why shepherds are important in God's Word, by the way. He will be the shepherd, and He will come and take His people, and He will lead them before that throne, one that He is also sitting on. And He will wipe the tears from our eyes. It's the same story everywhere you go throughout the book. This is about the redemptive work of the Lord done for His people by the blood and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Calvin said, listen to this. The first part you'll agree with. The second part you have to think about. But it's as true as the first. The Scriptures should be read with the aim of finding Christ in them. At this point, I hope you will receive that. The second part is, to look for anything else is not to find truth. You must chew on that. You must wrestle with that. If that goes over your head, question whether you know Him or not. Or one day you will be hearing the words, depart from me because I never knew you. You must hear the second part. The prominent work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ through His written word. John 14:26. He will bring to your remembrance. Watch this. I'm going to show you three things that Jesus said and what he was telling his disciples and the blessing that he gave for something. And I want you to catch it. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit did that. He accomplished that. What do we call it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the Gospels. That's the narrative. Stories of truth given to us by the King of Kings, who took off his crown and came down and began the speech from the same voice, from the same mouth who created all things in Genesis. The same one is speaking. The Holy Spirit accomplished that part of what Jesus said already. And then, the New Testament is more than just a narrative, the narrative stories of Christ. But there's also the outworkings of that narrative of Christ. And the New Testament takes that truth and makes it into doctrine and theology. And if those two words are not ablaze in you and fired up about that, you're missing it. Because that doctrine, that theology, the implications of the truth spoken by Christ, they were brought forth in the epistles from Romans to Jude. And the doctrine is there, the truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? He will guide you into all of the truth. And all of the doctrines that are given to us in the epistles, you can go back to the narrative of Jesus speaking and see where they came from. They're not the apostles. They are Christ. There's a third kind of revelation in God's Word, not only the narrative and the doctrinal, but there's also the prophetic. And by the way, isn't that what Jesus said? He will disclose to you what is to come. So Jesus was telling his disciples, more scripture is coming, and I'm blessing it now. Here's what it will be, my narrative, what comes forth from it as doctrine and theology, and I will give you the prophetic as well of that which is to come. And basically, Revelation, I'll sum it up in just a sentence. Forgive me, Lord, I've never said that before. One sentence for that book. God has it all under control. Everything. The whole of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit's work about one person, Jesus Christ. Well, that may be true of the Old New Testament, but it's probably not true of the New Testament. And let me try to quickly speed up here and try to bring this to a close. I have had pastors tell me, literally, I've had pastors tell me, I tell my people, do not read out of the Old Testament. That will only confuse you. You're a New Testament believer anyway. You don't need the Old Testament. I don't pack, so I couldn't shoot them. That's how I felt. You should not exist as a pastor. What about the Old Testament? I would like to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to ask the question, well, what does Scripture tell us? What does the New Testament tell us about the Old Testament? And here's what it tells us. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you have heard them. Now listen to this. And that from childhood, Timothy, you have known. Paul's writing this just before he's about to be killed. To the one that he's brought up in the faith and has given a solid foundation now to, Timothy. From childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible passage to me. Do you know what the sacred writings were? What were they? You were trained in them as a child, his mother and grandmother. They trained him in the sacred writings. It is the Old Testament. At this time, they didn't have the New Testament. And did you notice the purpose for the Old Testament scriptures? Which are able to give you the wisdom leading to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I hope you caught that. The Old Testament can lead to salvation through faith. That is what they were intended to do from the beginning. That was its purpose. The Old Testament texts are signposts pointing to the ultimate redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would bring things in pictorial ways to see Him, to glorify Him. That truth is what gives the Old Testament meaning. Let me indulge us a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to see. What is a remarkable thing to me, and I'll hasten on here. I promise I'll try at least. What is remarkable to me is that New Testament church, as Peter was showing us here, as they preached, as they brought forth the gospel. How did they do it? Where did their text come from? The Old Testament. Peter's first sermon. He gets up. Where did he take his text from? Joel. And then he goes on and adds from Genesis. And then he added from another book I can't remember right now. He takes it out of the Old Testament and stands it before them and presents it. And then the Holy Spirit shone His light upon it. And what came? The conviction of sin. You killed Him. John chapter 1, verse 43 to 45, Philip and Nathanael. Remember the story? Philip says to Nathanael, come see who Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. John 5, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, the scriptures bear witness of me. It's pretty blunt, pretty clear. He also said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote of me. It's Christ. It's Christ. It is all Christ. It is Him. This whole life that we have in eternity is Him and before Him. It is given by Him. It is His to give. It is His to enjoy. And we will enjoy it with Him. Peter preaching to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. Of this Jesus, all of the prophets bear witness that through His name, you have the forgiveness of sins. All the prophets spoke about that. Paul before Agrippa, Acts 25, he preached nothing but what the prophets and Moses said, that Christ would suffer, be crucified, and raised from the dead. I could go on. I have several others, but I just need to just give you this. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites. Chapter 24, the book of Luke. It was a horrible time for a couple of disciples. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were drifters. It's an incredible scene to me as I look at it. They were despondent. They were demoralized. The one whom they had their faith in is now dead. And they're leaving. And it's a scene that just says, it's what we do when we do not understand Jesus. They're headed off someplace, dejected, needing a counseling session, needing a support group, needing some vitamins or something, needing something to help them. And Jesus catches up with them and walks with them. Their eyes are prevented from seeing who He was. And He begins to talk and share. And you know the story. I wish I had time to read it. Maybe I will. Let me give you a couple of verses. And He said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all of the Scriptures. That's the place I wish I could have been and recorded it. Because it was a sermon that was several hours long. And look what they said. Is it in the next verse? And approaching the village. I can't see it. Their hearts. He said, do you remember? He was telling us this. And our hearts were burning. Because He was revealing Christ through the Word. Now, does that strike you kind of funny? Couldn't He have also done this? Hey guys, surprise, it's me. He was there in person. And yet, what did He do? I'm going to take you and show you me in the Old Testament. And boom, their hearts are burning because their eyes were taken to the Scripture, the Old Testament, and they saw Him. And yet they were just walking with Him. It strikes me as funny. An incredibly a teaching moment for us. Oh, read the rest of the chapter today, especially since it's Father's Day. So what is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? To reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. To focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does His Word show you? What will it reveal to you if you begin to search for Him? Can I say that He is the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head? He is the covering that was placed on Adam and Eve on that day in the garden. He is the ark who would rescue his people from the wrath of God. He is the seed of Abraham, from whom all of the families of the earth would be blessed. He is the angel of Yahweh. He is the pillar of fire. He is the cloud that covered them. He is the serpent that was lifted up, who brought healing to them and saved them from death. He is the Passover lamb that was placed, whose blood was placed upon the door and saved them from the wrath of God. He is the rock that Moses struck. He is the son of David. He is the great shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 24. I just finished reading that book. And he's Mary's baby. He is Herod's enemy. He is Simeon's joy. Is he yours? When he is, you will never share Christ with anyone. You'll proclaim him. You will announce him. You will preach of him. And instead of one preacher in this place, you will have 75, 80, 100, 150. Because you've met him. And you will have him. The joy of the ages. The only way we can anticipate the Holy Spirit's power in our life is when we get in sync with Him. When we are wetted with His purpose. And His purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. Why should it not be yours and mine? Through the instructions of God's Word, we move accordingly. And when the message is on our lips, we will know the work of the Holy Spirit in its power, as Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians. I just had a flash. Sorry. A wonderful passage. Has the Holy Spirit glorified Christ today? If so, there will be a burning in your heart for Him to open up more of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the wonders of the cross. And He'll give you the ability to trust in Him and Him alone. I hope you have that trust in Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I, He Himself, will give you rest." And if you know that rest, then that holy matchmaker has been at work deep within your heart. And if you yield to that call, the Holy Spirit will, throughout all eternity, show you truly all of the glories of one, Jesus Christ. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I don't know how it works, but it does. I have a Father's Day thought. I'll close my book, okay? I commend any of you fathers who read scriptures with your family. May I ask you, beginning today, would you consider not reading scriptures to your family anymore without looking for Christ wherever you read? Don't get flaky, but say before you start, Holy Spirit, could you reveal something of Christ or his work as I read, and allow him to work? Father, I thank you for your mercies and your blessings. By your Holy Spirit, accomplish your will to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.